The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
I guess you could title today's message, "It's All About Jesus," because really it is. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I want to read verses 14 through 18. And for some of you, that may cause a little bit of confusion because 18 ends with a comma and then starts an entire new section down through verse 32. But I believe if we're looking at these together, it makes a little bit more sense to go through verse 18. So I'm going to read 14 through 18 and then we'll pray for our time together. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words: "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." Now, this is the reason I include verse 18. You'll notice it in the New American Standard starts with the words F-O-R. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father God, what you reveal to us in your word is 100% true. It is 100% trustworthy. And God, I pray that today you would transform us by that truth, that we would walk away from here different than when we came in. And Lord, I pray that you give us those eyes that see and those ears that hear and those hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. 2004, Crossway Publishing put out a book with the title, "The Nine Marks of a Healthy Church." That book was written by Mark Dever. Mark Dever is a Baptist pastor in Washington, D.C. And that book became wildly popular among seminary students and churches and organizations that work with the church. And now Nine Marks has published books on every conceivable topic in the church, related to the church. Matter of fact, when we go out to the Southern Baptist Convention every year, we normally walk back with a backpack full of those Nine Marks books that they're giving out. But it talks about just everything you can think of on the church. Now, if you were ever baptized in this church, it's likely that you received a little pamphlet by Nine Marks called Understanding Baptism. And if you're interested in that December 4th baptism date, we'll hand you one of those today. Well, 500 years before Nine Marks was ever thought of, or Mark Dever was ever thought of, the Protestant reformers were looking through the pages of Scripture trying to find the true marks of a church. Not the healthy church, but the true marks of a church. And they didn't come up with nine marks. They came up with three distinguishing marks that make a church a true church. Now, one of the things on the list for the Protestant reformers was this: the pure administration of the sacraments. Now, you're hearing the word sacrament. Understand, if you're here today, in our church, we would call these ordinances: baptism and the Lord's Supper. But those Protestant reformers believed that both of those things needed to be present in worship in order for us to be considered a true church. Also, one of the marks they came up with was church discipline. And here's essentially what that means: that we take sin seriously, that we preach against it, we're willing to confront it. And if it goes to the extreme, just as Matthew 18 requires and 1 Corinthians chapter 5 requires, that we would actually move someone or remove someone from fellowship for a time in order for them to repent. Number one on their list, those marks of a true church, was the pure preaching of the gospel. And let me explain to you what I mean by the pure preaching of the gospel. That we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by the glory or for the glory of God alone. That was number one on their list. Now, Daniel Hyde wrote an entire article on those three marks, and this is what he said. Apart from the gospel preached, there is no church. So as we think about our future and we think about moving forward and we think about those foundation stones that we're building our church on, the gospel must remain central. Now, 1,500 years before the Protestant Reformation, the Apostle Paul was commissioned to preach that very gospel. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And as a matter of fact, it is the theme of this book. That gospel is the theme of this letter that you hold in your hands today that we call the book of Romans. And according to Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 17, Paul has full confidence in this gospel he preaches. As a matter of fact, you could all repeat it with me if you grew up in church. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. Now, that's so important as we think about this passage because we tend to, if we're not careful, we tend to shrink back from the gospel. We want to have any conversation but talking about Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. So the question is, how does Paul have such confidence in this gospel? Well, this is what Paul understands, and he lays this out in this book. And we're going to expound on it here in just a moment. Paul understands that humanity has an enormous problem and that God has provided the solution to that problem. So I want to stop right here for just a moment and kind of jog you through something. If you're here today and you believe that the church is the only entity on earth preaching a problem and solution, I want to tell you this morning, you would be 100% wrong. Because there are pulpits all over this nation preaching that there's a problem and preaching that they have the solution. But their pulpit is not made of wood. It is made out of social media. It's made out of newsprint. It's made out of politicians and newscasters. And here's what they say. We have a problem. Everybody identifies that we have a problem, and we are thundering forth our solution to the problem. And let me tell you what their solutions normally are. They're social solutions. They are racial solutions, right? If we can just all get along, we solve all the problems in the United States and in the world. Or economic solutions, right? The pulpits of the world preach this all the time. If we can get income inequality taken care of, we are going to take care of the world's problems. And political solutions. On November 8th, guess what you're about to do? You're going to vote for your party, and you're going to go down, and you're going to pick your best candidates. And some of us in the back of our mind are going to think, if my guy wins, guess what's going to happen? The world's problems are going to disappear. But the reality is those solutions do not work. Paul knows that there's a problem and God has to give the solution. And Paul wrote this entire letter, what we call Romans, known as the greatest letter ever written, to cover that very topic. So let me give you the problem and the solution, just real quick, okay? The problem is not economic, not political. It's not racial. The problem for every person, no matter the color of their skin, is sin. Romans 3:23 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You want a thesis statement about humanity? That's it. Now, God, Paul says, has provided one solution to that problem. Not 1,000 solutions, not 100 solutions, not even 3 solutions or 2 solutions. God has given us one solution, and it is His Son, Jesus Christ, the message we call the gospel. And this entire letter is built around that gospel. So before we jump into this verse, verse 14 and 15 today, because we're going to be in this 2 weeks, before we jump into that, I want to give you a clear definition of that gospel that Paul preaches. And you say, where do we find the definition? Do we look at a book of theology? Do we need to Google it on the internet? Well, no. I would tell you all we have to do is look at verses 1 through 3 to get the clear definition of the gospel because he spells it out there. So first, I want you to note in verse 1 that this gospel that Paul is so confident in, he's not ashamed of it, is God's gospel. Would you look at verse 1? Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. That means he's a slave to Jesus. Called as an apostle. This is starting to sound a little bit like the book of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah says, I was called in my mother's womb, that God was already putting a call on him. Now, Paul didn't understand his call from birth. He understood it after God apprehended him on the road to Damascus. But he was called as an apostle, and an apostle is one who is sent out with something. And what it is he's sent out with? He says, set apart, means God had a specific task in mind when he saved me. And what was it? What was the task? For the gospel of God. This is very important. The gospel did not originate with Paul. The gospel did not originate with Peter or any of the other apostles. It is not man's gospel. It is the gospel of God. Now, this means that this is not our message to the world, saying man has come up with their own solution of how to save ourselves. Instead, it is, if you read this, verse 1, it is God's rescue plan. It's how God is going to rescue us. Now, church family, I want to tell you something based on that truth that is God's gospel. No human should ever tamper with that gospel, this eternal gospel. No person should have the audacity to say, the world has a problem and I have a better solution than the creator of the universe. Right? That would be an outrageous claim, because it is, according to verse 1, God's gospel. Now, in verse 2, we find something else out about this gospel. This is not a new gospel, but it is an old gospel. It's the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Would you look with me at verse 2? Which he, meaning God the Father, promised beforehand. Now, when did he promise this beforehand? When Paul was a little kid, or when Peter was 16 years old? No, that's not what he says. Notice he says here, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So this gospel was promised in the Old Testament. And I want to show you how old this gospel is. Just jot this down in the margin of your Bible by that note. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Theologians call that the proto-euangelion. Here's why. It's the first, you know what a prototype is? It's the first of its kind. That was the first preaching of the gospel. So God had been proclaiming this, or promising this gospel, long before Paul and long before Peter. He says it was an old, old gospel. Now, we promise in the Old Testament, we proclaim in the New Testament. And why do we proclaim in the New Testament? Because it's already happened. Paul says the gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you turn over to Acts chapter 10, just a few pages from where you are? And I want to show you an example of this, that we can connect this gospel back to the prophets and back to the Old Testament. Acts chapter 10, verses 42 through 43. Notice it says here, he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify. That means there's gravity to preaching. We take it seriously. We don't horse around when we're preaching. He says, we solemnly testify to the people that this is the one who was appointed by God, who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Who's he talking about here? No doubt he's talking about Jesus, but where did they preach this message from? He says, he ordered us to preach, testify, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. They're going back to the Old Testament. They're saying there's one that's coming to judge the living and the dead, and it is none other than Jesus Christ. Now, one other place I want you to look is Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Paul had a custom. He would go into a town, he would find a synagogue, and in those synagogues, those people were talking about the Old Testament. And he says he would go into those Old Testament, those synagogues where they were preaching the Old Testament, and he would reason with them from the Scriptures. And what would he reason from those Scriptures? Look at verse 3. Explaining, expounding, and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer, rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ." Now, why is it so important as we talk about defining the gospel that we understand that it is an old, old gospel? Let me tell you what liberal scholars love to do. And if you read enough books or you listen to enough podcasts or you watch enough news during the Christmas season or Easter season, this is what they love to do. They say Jesus died and then he was dead, and his grieving apostles, his grieving followers, then came up with the gospel. They came up with the gospel. They invented it. It was a way that they dealt with their grief, is they said, Jesus actually raised from the dead. Does the liberal scholar read his Bible? Because Paul says, this gospel of God is an old gospel which was promised beforehand. Now last, and I want you to see this, go back to Romans chapter 1. It's God's gospel. It's an old gospel, but it is the gospel about Jesus Christ. Don't miss this in verse 3. He proclaims this, promises this beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. Gospel of God, the gospel of his Son. So you must understand this, that you and I, when we preach, just like Paul, just like the Reformers, just like the Nine Marks guys, we preach an eternal and unchanging gospel centered on this, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to take a brief moment to address two types of people who are here today. First, I want to address the church, those of you who trust Jesus Christ, who have given your hearts to him, who have bowed your knee to him and his lordship. I want to talk to you about this. Preach the gospel and never change it. Don't compromise it. Don't lose confidence in it. Simply preach the unchanging, eternal gospel of God. That's the first person I want to address. The second person is the person who may be here who's a skeptic. You say, Grandma and Grandpa wanted me here. My wife wanted me here. My husband drugged me here. Whoever you may be, if you're a skeptic, I want to say this to you today. There is no plan B in God's economy. Right? We're not going to get 20 years down the road or 30 years down the road and say, now we have God's plan B. And those of you who don't like plan A, you can follow plan B. There is only one gospel. And it comes through his Son, Jesus Christ. And this church and every true church has a duty, and that is to call you to faith in that gospel, to urge you to step into that gospel and don't delay. So that's my plea to you today. If you're here and you're the church, don't compromise it. If you're here and you're a skeptic, step into it today. There is no other way. There is no other plan. Now, two things that I want us to pull out of verses 14 through 18. We'll get to one of them today. The first is this, Paul's mindset regarding the gospel. Paul's mindset regarding the gospel. And then second, and we'll get to this next week, is Paul's motivation for preaching the gospel. So I want you to see Paul's mindset, or what we might call his attitude, starting in verse 14. Notice Paul is obligated to preach the gospel. Did you see it there? I'm under obligation, and we'll elaborate here in just a moment. He's under obligation to do what? Verse 15, to preach the gospel. Now, I don't know how many of you know the difference between being obligated to something and then saying, I could take it or leave it. There's a big difference. And I think people, when they think of the gospel, think, If I get around to it, or if I choose to do it, I'll do it. But if I don't, it's okay. Paul says, I'm obligated. This means he has a duty to preach this and to execute this by preaching the gospel. So why is he obligated? Brothers and sisters, understand this. The way God's economy, and I've said that twice now, the way it works is this. When God gives you something, it is never for you to hoard up and hold on to for yourself. It's always for you to take it in and give it away. And I'll give you an example of this. Spiritual gifts. God has endowed each of us with a certain amount of spiritual gifts. Some more than others. But he's given gifts of administration, he's given gifts of preaching and teaching, he's given gifts of discernment, he's given all kinds of gifts, and he lays those out in 1 Corinthians 12, the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And what does he say there? I've given you the spiritual gifts so that you can boast in them. I've given you the spiritual gifts so that you can hoard them up. No, he says, I've given you the spiritual gifts for the common good. So God gives us something, and what do? We use it for other people. How about wealth? Some people conclude that nobody should be wealthy. That's evil. The Bible says it's okay to be wealthy, but here's what it says to do with your wealth. Be generous and ready to share. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. Why has God given you this incredible gift of wealth? To hoard it up, to hold on to it? No, to be generous and ready to share. So everything that God gives us has an outward focus. You're obligated, in other words, to do something with what he gives you. This is in a sense, and I want to say this, I don't want you to misunderstand that we're earning our way into heaven, but when God saves us, we are in debt to him. Meaning, we ought to take what we've got and say, God, again, don't misunderstand me saying you're paying this back. But God, this is how I show my appreciation for what you've done. I'm in debt, and this is how I show it. Especially when it comes to the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Turn to your right, just a few books, or one book, really. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And look at verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. And why does he have nothing to boast of? For I am under compulsion. And here's how Paul kind of teases things out in the book of 1 Corinthians, is he says, everything you have is from God. So when we are giving the gospel away and preaching it, why are we boasting about preaching it? I'm under compulsion to preach it. I have to do it. I'm obligated to preach it. And then notice how he concludes this. For woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Church family, I have a question for you this morning. Do you understand that obligation? Do you understand that everything that you have, including the gospel, has been given to you on loan from God? And that you have to dispense that to those around you. Paul says, I am obligated to preach the gospel. Now, let me give you another reason that Paul's obligated to preach it, is because he realizes that everyone needs the gospel. Everyone needs the gospel. In other words, nobody is born in right standing with God. Everybody needs this gospel. We have an obligation to share the only message that will fix their problem. And so we must tell people. Paul says this in an earlier or later letter, 2 Corinthians. He says, the fear of God compels us and the love of God compels us. And this is toward all kinds of people. Would you go back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 14? I'm under obligation, and he's going to tell us to whom he's in under obligation to. Greeks and barbarians, wise and foolish. I read a few commentaries that were trying to call all of these different groups. I think it's two different groups. The educated and the uneducated. Greeks were highbrow people. Barbarians were not. Wise people, the philosophers, the foolish people, those who don't have an education. I think Paul is simply saying this. You may be educated in the greatest colleges or universities or dirt poor and on welfare, but guess what? You need the gospel. And Paul says, it doesn't matter who you are, you need Jesus Christ. Now, the last reason that I believe that Paul's under obligation is because he calls it the gospel. He's under obligation to preach the gospel. And that word, when we translate it in its literal sense, and some of you may have it there in your Bibles, is that it is good news. It's good news. That's the other reason that he's obligated to preach this. And I want to be extremely practical for just a moment. When you have something that you consider to be good or have a good experience as something that's life-changing, here's what you want to do with it. You want to give it to other people. Have you ever ate food at a good restaurant and you call and you say, you have to go to this restaurant, right? Why? Because you got something good out of it. You go to Aishin's and have fried chicken, and what do? You call everybody and say, I went to Aishin's today. Have you been there recently? Because it's the best fried chicken you're ever going to eat. How many of you are going to Aishin's tomorrow after I talk about that? Gretchen gets really confused with this when I have a family text and my brother or my mother goes to Costco and they send the pictures of what they bought. Hey guys, these vitamins at Costco are on sale. You know what the big one going around my family text is right now? All of you need collagen. All of you need collagen because it helps your skin elasticity, it helps your joints, all of you need it. And why are we doing that? Because it's something that has helped us. We do that with books, we do that with movies, we do that with television. We say, you have to read this, you have to watch this. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is the greatest news ever told. And Paul says, I'm obligated. In a sense, I'm in debt to God to take this and share it with everybody else. But he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 15. He says he's obligated, verse 14, verse 15, he's eager. He's eager. I am eager to preach the gospel. This means that Paul is personally willing to preach the gospel. Now, if you read the Bible, you know, and you believe, if you have ever read the Bible, you believe exactly what I said about our obligation. We're, in a sense, in debt to God. We know that, and we know that we can't hoard it up. But here's the question, are you personally willing to do that? There's one thing to say, I know I have the obligation, but it's quite a different thing to say, I'm actually eager to do it. So something we don't want to miss in this is that Paul is eager to preach this not only to the non-Christian, but also to the Christian. Verse 15, I'm eager to preach this gospel to you, also who are in Rome. Now, is he talking about Roman citizens? He's talking about the Roman Empire here. He's talking about the churches in Rome, specifically to the churches in Rome. These are people who have already believed the gospel. And Paul says, I'm obligated to preach it to the lost, and I'm eager to preach it to you who already have it. Brothers and sisters, this is so important. The gospel is for the believer and the unbeliever alike. And I say this all the time to you, and I hope you understand this. You never mature to the point that you can say, the gospel message no longer applies to me. You just never get there. You need it for the rest of your life. And I want to give you an example why we need it, even as believers. Because your default mindset, and I'm looking at every one of you here, your default mindset and my default mindset is this. It is a works-based mindset. So let me provide you two examples. If I'm killing it in life, I mean, I'm reading my Bible in the morning, I'm having the devotions, I'm talking to friends and family about the text of Scripture I'm reading. If I'm praying for my family and I come home and I love on my kids and I tell them, guys, just a word of encouragement, you know, keep it up, keep the faith. Here's what I'm thinking in the back of my mind when I'm killing it in life. God loves me. As a matter of fact, God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. And it's so easy to get into that and we just say, I'm soaking it in as God lavishes his grace on me. But what happens when I blow it? And guess what you're going to do in life many, many times over as a Christian? You're going to blow it. And then this is what we start thinking, that default mindset, God's not happy. God's not happy. So what do we need in both cases? We need a good dose of gospel truth. That's what we need in both cases. Paul says, I'm obligated. I know that God's given me something. I have to give it away, but I'm eager to preach it. I'm personally willing to take this and give it to the believer and the non-believer alike. Now, last, Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. That's another mindset Paul has, or another attitude. He says in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, if we were to stop right here, understand this is going to lead us into next week's message. Because Paul's going to give us a lot of reasons of why he's confident and why he's not ashamed and all those things. But I want to talk to you this morning, just broad perspective, of why he is so eager and willing to preach. Specifically because he is not ashamed. Now, I want to give you a reality check this morning. All of us, at some point in our life, will be tempted to shrink back from the gospel. All of us. All of us at some time in our life will be tempted to step back and say, I'm not sure that I want to share this. And how do I know that? Because Paul warns people all over Scripture not to do that. And if there's warnings to not do that, that means we're tempted to do that. Let me give you an example of this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Paul said, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And I'll tell you how this happens. In our minds, we view people in categories. We view them as rich and poor, educated and uneducated, or where I grew up, literally, quite literally. My parents lived behind the railroad tracks. And you would say, they grew up, you've heard this, on the wrong side of the tracks. Right? We have all of these ways in which we think about people in categories. And in my mind, I might say one of these groups is less likely to laugh and scoff if I share the gospel with them. Right? I know who they are and I have them in my mind who would believe if I tell them this story that's 2,000 years old about a man named Jesus dying on a cross and 3 days later, in a miracle, raising from the dead. But what about when I see the executive? What about I see the professor at school who's well-educated, or the man with the letters in front of his name, PhD? And then all of a sudden, I become ashamed of the message. That's how it works, right? We have certain people we think, if I share this with them, they're going to take it in. If I share it with them, they're going to laugh. But here's the reality. We know that they need it, but we don't trust the message. Paul trusted the message, no matter who it was. And let me tell you Paul's categories, okay? Broad, we're talking about broad biblical here now. Paul did have categories that he thought in, and I want to tell you the categories. Lost and saved. Paul says this all the time in Scripture. There are people who are lost, and there are people in God's eyes who are saved. There are people in Christ, which means that they've been redeemed and placed in Christ and are receiving his righteousness, and then there are those outside of Christ. Brothers and sisters, understand this. Paul knows that humanity is on equal footing and there's one solution. And the solution is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you this morning that if you've never stepped into that message, if you've never said, this message applies to me, that you receive it today. You say, I don't know how to do that. Well, you can come and find me, or you can do this. God, I know that I'm separated from you. I know that I've sinned against you, and I know there's only one solution, and that's Jesus Christ. And I come by faith and place all my faith and trust in him. Now, if you're here today and you've been skeptical or ashamed of the gospel, know this. God is bringing us no other message to preach. He's given us the gospel. He's entrusted it to us. And he has asked us without compromise to take it to the world and to preach it. Would you stand with me this morning? Let's pray. Father, apart from a miracle of your grace, none of us would be saved. And Lord, I thank you that you've provided a way through Jesus, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, that he's the only way to you. And God, I pray that we would have confidence, just like Paul did in that message, that we wouldn't shrink back from it, that we wouldn't be afraid to share it, that we would understand there's only two kinds of people in this world, and those are lost and saved. And so, Father, I pray that you're building in us a confidence in your eternal gospel. Lord, I pray if there are any here today who have not received the gospel, they've not stepped into it by faith, that today is the day, God, that they'd open their heart up and believe and trust. God, I pray this in Jesus' name.
The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about our church, please visit cashinfbc.org.